Genesis 3, man decided that he didn't want to be a pot. He wanted to be a potter. And in the process became broken. And I left you with this idea last week that we are just one among many, potsherds among the potsherds on the ground. And looking at ourselves in any different way is really wrong. Tonight, we're going to move into a second session. And if you want to take those little books, I want to read a passage of Scripture. It's Isaiah 29. If you want to read that with me, I'm going to read it out loud. You just read along with it. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness. And think, who sees, who will know?" Now here's the verse. "You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay." You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. "Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He did not make me'? Can the pot say of the potter, 'He knows nothing'?" That phrase there, "you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be the clay," is a passage that we're going to go back to near the end, because that's the verse I want to pivot on tonight. But in this passage, God lays three charges, three accusations against his people. Isaiah probably ministered about 700 years before Jesus. Northern kingdom had not been hauled off by the Assyrians yet. Temple was still intact. It was a time when they were kind of on a downward slide that lasted about 300 or 400 years and ended with the total annihilation of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity. And so Isaiah is one of the first voices. And he kind of goes along the same lines as A.W. Tozer, because he says to them, "You're getting some things wrong. And I have three accusations against you." The first one was worthless worship. Worthless worship. And by worthless, I mean it didn't cost them anything. God's people were giving to him the cheapest thing they could. And that was their words. That doesn't cost us anything. We have a little phrase, "Talk is cheap." And I'm going to just, this is not in your notes, but for us, beloved, worship, and I preach this to my students, so I don't want you to think I'm trying this out on you. Worship that does not issue in ministry is not true worship. It's impossible to go into the presence of God and walk into the heart of God and not walk out with the burden. And there's a lot going on in America right now in the area of worship, particularly among the generation that I minister to. There's a resurgence of praise and worship, and it's a wonderful thing. It's about time that the church kind of got defrosted. But it has to issue in ministry. And that's something that's not in here, but it's really important. Second thing. They held back the thing that cost them the most, and that would be their hearts. God says, "These people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is worthless," God says. "I don't want it." Second accusation. They were professing but not confessing. Professing means I say something, confession, when I confess something, it has a grip on me. Paul said that if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He doesn't say if you profess with your lips. There's a confession there. It's a heart issue. And so God's first charge against him was, your worship, it's worthless to me. It doesn't cost you anything, and it doesn't really mean anything to me either. Second accusation that God brought against him, similar but different, it was useless worship. And where I get this is in Jesus himself. In the passage of scripture here, you're probably familiar with this, in Matthew 15, he says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right. Now here's Jesus 700 years later going back to the same passage of scripture. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. They worship me in vain. It was useless. It accomplished nothing is what I mean. The first one cost them nothing. This one accomplished nothing. He said it was a waste of time. It was vain. Because it was on their terms and not on God's. And we're leading up to this little blip at the tail end of this. Third accusation that God had against them is inverted theology, upside down theology. They had something really, really wrong here. They denied God the status he deserved as God. Listen to this again. You turn things upside down, God said, as though the pot were like the potter. He said, you have really got this wrong. You come near to me with your mouth. You don't give me your hearts. And you think that we are kind of the same. You think we're kind of the same. They did not give God the status he deserved. They refused to acknowledge his ownership. Where do I see that? It says they did not make me. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it? He did not make me. He did not make me. They denied his ownership, and they denied the fact that God really knew them. Listen to this. He did not make me. Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? And so the Jews had their theology flipped upside down, where they made God really much like themselves. There's a New Testament concept for this. It's called godlessness. It's in the book of Hebrews. It's a word that's used to describe Esau. And it comes from, of all places, it comes from a Greek word that means threshold. And it kind of means to put God on the rug or put God on the ground or put God on the floor. He's just kind of one of us. Godlessness is leaving God out of places where he belongs. And my students get a little bit riled when I tell them that, you know, you can be a valedictorian at Briarwood. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't do anything immoral and be godless. If your decision of where you're going to college and what you're going to do with your life is just some dream that you've always had and you've never really said, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? That's godlessness. Ungodliness is pornography and all that other stuff. That's called ungodliness. Godlessness is just leaving God out of where he belongs. And that's what they had done. They had their theology upside down, and God really comes after them about that. Now, there's a reason why this is so serious. God had commanded the Jews that they should not make any image in his likeness. He'd given them very specific instructions. Now, I want you to think of this a little bit differently. God said, in a sense, he said, I don't want you to try to do what I did. I'm the creator, and I made you. I don't want you to try to make I don't want you to think you're the potter. There's a real fancy phrase in a book I read. They said when Moses came down from Sinai from that point on, iconography became blasphemy. And I thought, what is iconography? It's the making of icons, the making of images. And all of a sudden, and this is, you and I can't appreciate this. In the world, in the pagan world, it was absolutely unthinkable that there could be a God that you could not represent. You know, if you were a Jew and they said, you said, I worship the God of heaven, they said, well, where is he? What's he look like? And said, I don't know. Well, don't you have an image? Uh-uh. Well, how do you know he's there? Well, that's why God put such an emphasis on signs and wonders, because he was an invisible God that didn't have an image. But you kind of knew he was around when the Red Sea parted. You know what I mean? And it was like, I think that he might be here right now. But he told them, he said, you cannot make an image. You cannot make an image. He sought to instill in them a deep awareness of his uniqueness. If you look at that verse on the other page, remember the former things, those of long ago, I am God, and there is none other. I am he. And you know what? This has been at the center of God's Christian education curriculum since the very beginning. That I am the only one. Don't try to imitate me. Don't try to duplicate me. And that's a danger we face, particularly in this country, because we franchise everything. You can't franchise God. You can't franchise Jesus. And so from the very beginning, 700 years before Jesus comes, but Jesus goes right back to that verse and he says, they got it upside down. You still have it upside down. You think the pot and the potter are the same thing. Did this. Big thing. I want to zero in now on this idea of a potter, because this is really where we're kind of headed for this whole series. The idea of a potter in Jewish society. And we're going to do something kind of different here. And I mentioned this last week. If you weren't here, let me just quickly remind you. I'm going to quote from the Apocrypha from time to time. And the reason is not because I think it's the Word of God, but because I think the people, I know when it was written, and it was written at a time in between the Old and New Testaments, and so we've got a little bit of insight about what life was like. I'm not looking for descriptions of God so much as I am about descriptions of people. And this passage that I have here, in front of it, in the book of Sirach, in front of it, it's just finished talking about carpenters, blacksmiths, and farmers. And then it starts talking about the potter. You need to know that, because he's talked about four very common laborers. We would probably call them blue-collar workers in our day. And he says something really neat about them. I grew up in a blue-collar home. My father never finished high school. I have a blue-collar heart, and I'm kind of stuck in a white-collar world. So too is the potter sitting at his work, turning the wheel with his feet. He's always deeply concerned over his work. And all his output is by number. He molds the clay with his arm and makes it pliable with his feet. He sets his heart to finishing the glaze, and he's careful to clean the furnace. All these rely on their hands, carpenters, blacksmiths, farmers, and potters. And each is skillful in his own work. Listen to this. Without them, a city cannot be established, and men can neither sojourn nor live there, yet they are not sought out for the counsel of the people. Nor do they attain eminence in the public assembly. They do not sit in the judge's seat, nor do they understand the sentence of judgment. They cannot expound discipline or judgment, and they are not found using proverbs. But, I love this, they keep stable the fabric of the world. And their prayer is in the practice of their trade. So the potters in biblical times, they were unimportant. They were uneducated, and they were always poor. Now, he says the world can't get on without him, but no one knows that. But the potters in biblical times were just kind of nobodies. They were out there with the blacksmiths. They didn't sit in the city gate and teach proverbs and so on. It would have alarmed the Jews for them to hear God talk about himself as a potter. It would have been a really odd thing. Matter of fact, a lot of the metaphors that God uses to describe himself are lowly professions. Shepherds, for instance, were kind of outcasts. Now, this next part in your notes is going to get a little bit odd, so just you stay with me. Be patient. The first thing, we have some real misunderstandings about the incarnation. We get some things backwards. Let me give it to you as it's in your notes. For some reason, when we think of God becoming a man, we tend to imagine that God, the glorious, eternal potter, became a lowly human potter. God became a man. And so this eternal creator potter became a potter like us. But that's not how it works. We focus on what he became rather than what he left behind. Because God didn't become a potter. He became, what did he become? What are we? We're pots. You got to get that. You got to get that. We focus on what he became, a man, rather than what he left. And I want you to look up here. The greatest humiliation, and we're approaching Easter. The greatest humiliation Jesus faced was not the cross. It was the incarnation. That to sink in. The greatest humiliation that Jesus faced was not the cross. Because there were thousands, if you've studied history, thousands of people crucified. It was brutal, but it wasn't unusual. Some people lined the streets, their streets with crucified people that they set on fire for torches. In one city, 1,000 people were crucified in one day. A heinous death. And if you've seen Passion, you understand that. But his greatest humiliation was not the cross. His greatest humiliation was the incarnation. God became a man. The potter became a pot. Think of it that way. The potter became clay. That's number two in there. God said, you turn things upside down. This is so wild. In Isaiah, he said, you turn things upside down as if the potter, the clay was like the potter. And God, they don't know that 700 years later, that's exactly what God's going to do, is that the potter is going to become clay. The potter made himself a pot. The incarnation. What did Jesus give up? Philippians chapter 2. Good passage. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who though being in the very nature God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. In the place of nothing, put a pot, put clay. Being found in the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, he humbled himself. You guys, you know the passage. He gave up his glory. He took the form of a man. We love the idea of the incarnation because it's one of the distinctives of the Christian faith, but it is a scandal that God would become a man. He assumed the role of a servant. He didn't just become a man. He said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He agreed to die an undeserved death, and he submitted to be crucified. These things are all in Philippians 2. It's a powerful chunk of theology called the kenosis, where Jesus emptied himself. The potter became a pot. The potter became a pot. You know, in Jesus' day, the Jews got really angry at him. And in John chapter 10, they were going to stone him. And here's what they said. We are not stoning you for any of these things, the miracles you did, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. The Jews only had it half right. That wasn't what was happening. God was claiming to be a man. Sounds the same, but it's real different. When someone claims to be God, that's one thing. But in the mind of a Jew, more so than you and I, they had their view of God was so different than ours. There are no curse words in Hebrew. Did you know that? A friend that was in archaeology, he's got a degree in archaeology, was in Jerusalem at a dig. He said all the Jewish men that he had helped work out his dig, whenever they got hit themselves with a shovel, they'd curse in English. It's a wonderful thing we've given them, but they have the name of God. They call the unspeakable name. You know, it's just they had a reverence for God. And here, Jesus wasn't just saying, "I'm God." Underneath it, God was claiming to be a man. That's amazing. It's amazing. And an even greater scandal that was that the potter said he came to die for the clay. This God of clay, I have in your notes. A God of clay. Jesus, the incarnation. God, in a vessel of clay, came to die for the potsherds among the potsherds on the ground. And I think it's really interesting that even adds Jesus. Every aspect of Jesus' death had significance, even the 30 pieces of silver. Remember what they were used to buy? What were they used to buy? It's a potter's field. You know what that is now? Potter's field was a place where a potter had set up shop, and it was just strewn with broken potsherds all over the place, and then he'd move on. It was a useless piece of real estate. It was used to bury strangers. And so the scandal of heaven, you guys, tonight, the scandal of heaven, is that the potter did the very thing that he accused the Jews of trying to do in Isaiah 29. God said, in Isaiah 29, he said, you got things upside down. You think the potter is like the clay. You think the potter is like the clay. Little did they know, 700 years later, that was exactly what was going to happen. That the potter was going to become the clay. What does that mean for you and I? This is really something. We live in a world where there's a lot of people that would be God. But there's only one God that would be a man. And you look across history. Men like Hussein, men like Hitler, men like Nero, Nebuchadnezzar. You can go all the way back. They all wanted to be God. They all thought they were God, striving to be God. And here we have a faith where the God of the universe became a Jesus became a zero. I want to share one thought with you. This is an interesting thought. Jesus says he made himself nothing. Do you know zero is an interesting number? Any of you are math teachers, you can probably tell us the history of it. It's really interesting how it got into numbers. It didn't always used to be there. But a zero is real interesting. And Jesus was kind of a zero. He was a nothing. Made himself a nothing. A zero changes the value things that's next to and has no value of its own. If it puts itself in front of something, it decreases the value of it. If it puts itself behind something, it increases the value of it. I think God wants you and I to be zeros. I think he wants us to be nothings. And we can enhance the value and the meaning and the purpose and the worth of others. Third thing, and you probably think I have a thing with pride, and I do. Beloved, it's a heinous sin. And I would like for you tonight to be able to see it in a little bit different light. Jesus made himself nothing. The potter made himself a pot. Pride is you and I seeing ourselves as more than Jesus saw himself. Call that backdoor blasphemy. Doesn't seem that big, but it's a big thing. Whenever you and I feel a little bit better than someone else, a little bit holier, a little bit more righteous, a little bit more mature, a little bit anything, we've lost sight of what we saw last week. We're potsherds among the potsherds. And secondly, of the potsherds is God himself. It's God himself. There's an old hymn. I put the lyrics in here. It's Charles Wesley, 18th century hymn. We're not going to have time to sing that tonight, but we're going to sing a chorus, I think. Are we going to sing a chorus, Saint? Okay. We're going to sing a chorus that you are familiar with. And one of the lines in there is amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And when you sing that tonight as we're closing, I want you to think of the potter becoming a pot for the sake of the potsherds among the potsherds.
Let's bow in prayer. Let's just let this really be a reflection of our heart.